Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. We'll read the last part of this chapter beginning at verse 69. Let's hear God's word. Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, "You also were with Jesus the Galilean." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I don't know what you mean." And when he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again he denied it with an oath, "I do not know this man." After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Surely you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you." Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know the man." And immediately the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. This ends the reading in God's word. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father and our God, how grateful we are for the word you have given. It is a word that convicts us, a word that is not always easy to hear. And yet we do pray fervently that you open our hearts to hear it and our ears to hear it, our hearts to understand it. And we pray that you would grant your blessing upon the ministry of this word today to us. As the word is proclaimed, our Father, lead us again to our Savior Jesus Christ, that we may know him, our God, our Savior, our hope, our salvation. We ask you would hear us in Jesus' name. Amen. The title for the sermon this morning from this passage at the end of Matthew 26, "Sifted as Wheat," comes from another gospel. It comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22, where Jesus looks at Simon and says, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat." Now, this passage in Matthew, of course, is right at the end, not only at the end of the gospel, it's at the end where we have also the crucifixion of Christ and of the awful treatment of Christ. It takes place during the time where Jesus is before the members of the Sanhedrin, before Annas and then Caiaphas, and then before the Sanhedrin. Ending with the crowing of the rooster, it ends with the about 3 in the morning, as the people are, as the Sanhedrin is about ready to wrap things up and do their last final bit of making their trial of Jesus legal, so that by the time the sun rises, they can finally agree together that Jesus deserves death, and then bring him to Pontius Pilate. But during this time, as Jesus is brought to the Sanhedrin, as they're brought to the house of Caiaphas, it's Peter who walks along from behind. We read in the Gospel of John that John may also have been with him and gave him a certain entrance into that courtyard of that house. But as you look at this passage, you're going to see Jesus inside the house. We read nothing of Jesus in this passage except that we know he's in the house in the context, where he is being questioned, where he is being beaten, where he is being hit in the face with their fists, and where he is finally being accused of blasphemy. The last time I was here, we looked at the passage just before, and we had seen how Jesus so gloriously speaks of his exaltation, and how though he is on trial before them, the day will come where he comes again, and they will stand before him as their judge. But now it's Satan's time. It's Satan who puts it in the heart of Judas to betray Jesus. It's Satan who is working to make sure that Jesus is put on the cross, where his heel will be shattered even as Jesus, in his crucifixion, crushes the serpent's head. But it's Satan also who is at work in Peter. You're going to hear a bit more about Satan this week, apparently, as Pastor McChafford comes down, so I'm not going to say a whole lot more regarding that. Except there's a good deal about Satan with regard to the end of the gospel. Satan asked to sift you as wheat. To sift. I know my mother had a kind of a canister with a handle that you squeeze, a strainer or a screen on the bottom, and in that screen there was a rotating fan or rotating blades. You squeeze it and you can kind of get the powder, or you can get your sugar, or you can get your flour nice and evenly placed on the pan. The sifter. Something like a threshing machine, only much smaller. Sift you as wheat. Oh, would Satan love to be able to take Peter apart? Would Satan love to throw him around and see where Peter was wanting, where he was wrong, where he was less than what he should be, less than right with God? If only Satan would have good evidence to accuse him before God. Now, where have we heard that before? You know you've heard it in the book of Job. Now, Satan comes before God and says, does Job trust you simply because you're good to him? Let me do a few things to him and see how much he trusts you. And God let him. And yet Job did not sin. Let me touch him. Let me make him hurt. Let me make him feel the pain. Well, you may do that, but don't take his life. And Job hurt, not only from the awful emotional trauma of losing family, but now also from the very pain of feeling close to death itself. And yet Satan did not prevail. God did. Satan had his time. Now Satan's going to have another time. Two battles going on in that building. One inside the building with Jesus himself. Where Jesus, though he is accused, yet he opens not his mouth. Though he is buffeted, yet he does not retaliate. Outside Peter. Yes, he already tried once to save Jesus' life. Deny you? I would never deny you. As Jesus already told Peter, yes, you will deny me. You're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows, and the rooster crows, you'll know it. Three times. No, I'd never deny you. I would go to my own death before I would deny you. And he pulls out the sword in the garden, cuts off the servant of the high priest's ear. Jesus, of course, rebukes Peter for that. But Jesus is brought away, and Peter follows from a distance. Peter's so close, and yet he does not want to get too close. Notice how Peter's responses stand in a clear path of God's Word, as the Word of God clearly points out his wickedness and his denial. And as we look at the passage, let's also contrast our Lord with Peter. And through this awful picture, see the glory of Christ's redeeming love, because the end of the passage begins to show us a restoration that is not found in the story of Judas. Peter was with Jesus for 3 years. He heard Jesus' sermons. He heard Jesus' encouragements. He heard Jesus' directions. He heard Jesus' warnings. If you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father who is in heaven. If you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father is in heaven. Peter heard that. Each time you as members of this church became members, what was said to you? If your pastor was following the book of church order, he doesn't always have to do that exactly at the end, but normally what is said, does not our Savior say, if you confess me before men, he will confess you before his Father in heaven? Deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father who is in heaven. So Peter's standing there in the courtyard. Likely a fire is there. Everybody's kind of gathered around. He needs some kind of warmth in the cool night air. Servant girl comes to him. You also were with Jesus of Galilee. I don't know what you're talking about. No, I couldn't have been with him. To be with him. Come on, Peter. Gospel of Mark says specifically, when Jesus appointed the 12, why did he appoint the 12? Designating them apostles that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach, that they might be with him. Keep that in mind. Because this is an important point regarding Peter's restoration. Jesus wanted his disciples to be with him. Parents, you love it when your children are with good friends, do you not? When they are with others that love the Lord Jesus Christ, when they are with people that will help them in their Christian walk, and that won't lead them astray. You want to be with other people that help you. And it will help you in your Christian faith. For iron can sharpen iron. You can grow together, and the Holy Spirit uses you both to that end. Husbands and wives, you want a partner that you can be with that loves the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible talks about unequal yoking. That's a serious matter. Jesus didn't want disciples that were going into a world and suddenly twisted everything he said and would do something totally different, follow a different example, or set an example all by themselves. Well, Jesus wanted his disciples to be with him. You were with him. You were with him in Galilee, weren't you? I don't know what you're talking about. I deny it altogether. No. I don't know what you're talking about. A little later, Peter is getting a bit gun-shy. That question was a bit much for him. He needs to find at least a quieter spot where people aren't going to start a conversation. Moves out to the gateway. Nope, he couldn't get away. Another girl sees him there. Says, you know, this fellow is with Jesus. Peter, of course, hears it. I don't know the man. And he swears with an oath. I don't know the man. An oath is a very powerful thing. In fact, it's one of the things that we know in the book of Hebrews that gives us encouragement.
coupled with the promise of God, the oath of God, coupled with that promise, it says, as an anchor for our soul in Hebrews chapter 6. The covenant promise of God that we are saved by a Redeemer. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of His purpose clear to the heirs of what was promised, He confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which is it impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged, and we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. When God speaks with an oath, it means something. When God comes to us in covenant, it means something, because God doesn't deal with us in any other way than by way of covenant. We either are covenant keepers or covenant breakers. And God confirms His covenant with an oath that He will save His people by a Redeemer. That you who put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. Now Peter takes this oath, and he heard Jesus' sermons. He heard the Sermon on the Mount. Again, you have heard Matthew 5:33. You've heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but keep the oaths you have made before the Lord. Peter makes an oath, I don't know the man. With him for 3 years. Two denials. A third is yet to come. And in the third place, we have Peter standing a little while longer. And it was before, toward the end of the evening. And it may well have happened right about the time that Jesus was about to be led out to Pontius Pilate. And someone comes up to him and says, surely you're one of them. Your accent gives you away. I had the privilege of being a pastor in Texas and Maine. Now you put the word accent with that. In Texas, Cal. But they look back at me and say, cow? Look, Lois, a boat on the lake. That's what I sounded like to them. Or at least that was their imitation of me. Or you go to Maine, where one of the elders in our church had this little saying that we drop our ahs is very clear. But where they go, I have no idea. Okay. My wife worked in an insurance company and took claims over the phone. And this is in Portland. And someone from a distance calls in the claim and in the process says, now where are you? As I'm talking to you, and my wife says, I'm in Portland, Maine. And immediately followed up with, you're not from there, are you? She could hear she was not from the New England area. In the Old Testament, an accent meant life or death. As the Gileadites held the ford in Judges, and the Ephraimites were trying to get back, and they come to the ford. Are you an Ephraimite? No, no, no. All right, say Shibboleth. And the Ephraimite couldn't say Shibboleth. He could only say Sibboleth. and they cut him down, and he was killed on the spot. Even within Israel, there were dialects. There were accents. And now to the New Testament we come, and there are accents between Galilee and Judea. We can tell you're not from here. You're a Galilean. We can tell you are a Galilean. You must have been with the Galilean. You must have been with Jesus. Your accent gives you away. Now Peter is starting to get a bit rattled. If you want to add to the rattle at this point, one of the people who's talking here and accusing him was a relative of the very man whose ear was cut off by Peter. Peter's in a corner. And as he's in this corner, he calls down curses on himself. I don't know the man. Not just an oath, but curses on himself. Not exactly the same word as anathematize as we have in Galatians chapter 1, but based on the same word with a different prefix. To place oneself under a curse. I don't know the man. The one you were with 3 years, the one you pulled out of, who pulled you out of the water when you tried to walk on the water, the one you confessed was Christ, the Son of the living God, the one you said you would never deny, but would even die for. May God curse me if I ever knew him, Peter says. A far cry from the gospel. Satan is surely sifting, and Peter is finding the buffeting of his life. He knows that to be acquainted with Jesus Christ might mean a terrible thing for himself, and he is trying to get out with everything he can, even to deny his own Savior. But as he's denying his Savior, as he is being buffeted by Satan, the one who is in that room is also being buffeted. He is being buffeted by the Sanhedrin. He's buffeted as to the truth of God's word that he speaks. I don't know the man. Was it not Jesus who said, as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, to give his life a ransom for many? And in that ransom, what did Jesus become? He became a curse for us. Cursed is the man who is hung on a tree, Paul says in Galatians 3:13, as he quotes out from Deuteronomy 21:23. Peter was with the Lord. He denies it. Peter knows the Lord. He swears to his denial. Peter knows the Lord came to give his life a ransom, and he denies it with a curse on himself. But as the wickedness of Peter starts crashing in on him, all of this is shown in the exact opposite. As our Lord Jesus Christ was being buffeted, as our Lord Jesus Christ was beginning the suffering unto his own death, why? That Jesus might save Peter, might save you and me. The Lord is a loving Lord. He reminds us of our weakness, of our outright wickedness. And Peter is reminded, as our Lord tells him earlier. And immediately a rooster crowed. And the sound pierced Peter's ears like a siren. It cut to Peter's heart like a sword, the Word of God, a sharp-edged sword, cutting to him, revealing his sin, revealing what he had done before his Lord. And Luke 22:61 says, the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. As the rooster crowed, and as Peter remembered, as Peter realized that in his wickedness he had denied the Lord, he had done everything totally contrary to what the Lord had taught him, what the Lord had warned him, what he himself had promised, and does to the point of even being ready to have a curse placed on him. The rooster crows. What's Peter's reaction? A little later we read Judas's reaction. He goes out and hangs himself. It's a whole other story. Hanged on a tree. You get the picture of Jesus on a tree, Judas. One dying under the law, the other one fulfilling the law. that we might be saved. Peter is found out. He rushes out. He weeps in bitter, repentant tears. He's been sifted as wheat. He has known a shaking and a buffeting of his soul as only Satan can do. Satan showed Peter his awful soul in the sifting. Peter saw the chaff. Peter saw the wickedness. But Satan could not stop what was about to happen, even though he was instrumental in its happening. He thought it would be for his victory, because as Jesus was being led out, as he looks at Peter, as Peter realizes his sin, Jesus is on his way to Pilate. Jesus is on his way to condemnation to the cross, where he would bear the sins of Peter and the wickedness that is in our hearts as well. In your life, how often do you find yourself in a place where it would be so easy to deny Jesus and the repercussions would be simply, let go and be freed? You hear today that the great percentage of persecution within the world today is against Christians. Thousands upon thousands of Christians are losing their lives because they love the Lord Jesus Christ. In the early church, all they would have to do is drop a sprinkle of incense on an altar before Caesar. Polycarp, the disciple of John the Apostle, would not do that in Smyrna. As he was ready to face his death, they said, "Deny him." And he said, "Why should I deny one who has never done anything wrong to me, but has only been kind and loving?" Jesus was preparing his church for this occasion. For Peter's situation, but for you. In that passage that says, "Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat," Jesus also says in Luke 22, right in the following verse, "But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail." Jesus prays for his church. And that night, if you read John, the Gospel of John chapter 17 is a whole prayer. Jesus' prayer for the disciples, his prayer for the church, his prayer for the people, his people that God had given him, not for the world, but for those that the Lord has given to him. He prays for his church. And he prays that God does not take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. He doesn't pray for his church that they might be kept safe all their lives and have a nice, easy Christian walk. He prays that, though the evil one will try to have his time, that my grace will prevail. Jesus prays for Peter. Jesus prays for you and me. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe on me through their message. As he goes on in John chapter 17. But John doesn't end with Jesus' prayer. After Jesus goes to the cross, after Jesus it becomes a curse for us, as Jesus denotes the denial of the Father of his own Son, "Why have you forsaken me?" As Jesus dies and is buried, he rises again. And as Jesus told Peter and the other apostles, "Go before me to Galilee." Well, in John we read of two other incidents, at least. Peter was the first to see the empty tomb of the disciples walking into the tomb. We also know that Jesus appeared to them that night and then a week later. But then in John chapter 21, they're in Galilee. And Peter and the other disciples are out fishing. And they hear someone on the shore calling to them, and Peter sees it's Jesus. And there's Jesus preparing breakfast for them. And as he prepares breakfast for them, as they're eating together, it's Jesus who looks to Peter. Simon Peter, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Agape. Peter says, our translations don't show the difference, because it's hard to show the difference in English, but you know I have high affection for you. Phileo. Philia. Jesus then takes Peter and says, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus says to him, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? Agape. Jesus, Peter answers again, Lord, you know that I have high affection for you. And Jesus says, tend my sheep. That's twice. How many times did he deny Jesus? Three times. Jesus comes back a third time. Only this third time he comes right back as Peter answers him and he says, Simon, son of John, do you have high affection for me? Are you ready to own up to that? Then Simon says, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you, have a high affection for you. He says, feed my sheep. As he denies Jesus three times, Jesus comes to him three times. Peter is restored. It's Peter who speaks out on the day of Pentecost as the Holy Spirit of the ascended Christ falls down upon them and he proclaims what is happening. And the Peter who denied Jesus Christ suddenly becomes Peter, the great proclaimer of Jesus Christ. And such a proclaimer of Jesus Christ that they would preach the word in the synagogue every day, or in the temple every day. And one day going into the temple, he and John would come past a man who was lame, and they would heal the man in the name of Jesus Christ. And the Sanhedrin, taking them in and putting them in prison, would then to put them before the court again and say, stop healing in the name of Jesus Christ. Well, there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, Jesus says, or Peter says. The Sanhedrin kind of sets these men aside for a time, trying to figure out what to do with them. But in deciding what to do with them, there's an interesting thing that's said. And in Acts 4, verse 13, we read, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. With Jesus. You're with the Galilean? No, I never knew it. I never knew him. Peter was with Jesus. Jesus called them to be with him, to be discipled by him. And now they are the disciples that he called them to be, not to deny them, not to deny Jesus, but to show the power of the gospel in the name of Jesus Christ in healing. So that even the Sanhedrin would have to say, these men were with Jesus. What a wonderful thing it is when you are at work, working for someone, and they can tell that your work ethic shows that you stand before a much higher authority. That you're not somebody just living for yourself, but you are working as a good worker because you have someone else you are with. That you serve your Lord. That your life is a walking example of being with Jesus. that your life is a continual illustration that Jesus is your Lord and Savior, and that what He promised in the end of the Gospel of Matthew, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the earth," shows in your walk. The world's going to try to sift you as wheat. Satan still is around to do a lot of sifting. And it doesn't take much for us to find sin in our own lives. Where do we turn? We turn to the one who was cursed for us. The one who went to the cross because God kept His oath. The one who was with us, the Word made flesh, Emmanuel. Peter's denials find a resolve in repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Your denial of Jesus in your walk or in your example finds resolve only in Jesus Christ. Amen. Father in heaven, how grateful we are for our Savior and Lord. We thank You for His great gift that You have given to us by way of Your covenant promise sealed with an oath. We thank You for our Savior who became a curse for us, who was a ransom that we might know the forgiveness of our sins. Our Father, we acknowledge before You that even as our lives may be sifted, even in our righteousness we find dirt. Even in our best acts we still find, Lord, that we are found wanting. We thank You, our Father, that we are not saved by our own righteousness, but by a righteousness which is of our Savior Jesus Christ alone and received by faith alone. Our Father, bless us as we look to Him for our help and strength. In His name we pray. Amen.